Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study time as we continue pre-studying our Genesis passage. And tonight, the text before us is the second half of Genesis 45, starting at verse 16 and heading to the end of the chapter. So let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we gather. Father, we thank you for your word. That you, the God of all majesty and might, the God who is so totally holy and separate from us in character, but in your mercy, send your Son for us, and in mercy, reveal your word to us. And thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, who gives us understanding of your word and gives us the strength to obey and apply it. So, Father, we ask your blessing, your guidance in our time tonight. And ask that you indeed would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So by way of where we have been, review, we have the brothers came with Benjamin and there was, you know, the setup with the silver cup and Judah taking upon himself and saying, I'll do it, please. For the sake of my father, let me substitute for my brother. Let me be put in slavery the rest of my life so Benjamin can go back and my father's life be spared. I understand that that means that Joseph is convinced that Judah's been led to repentance, that truly there's a change. Instead of the willingness to send their favorite brother off to slavery in Egypt as they did to Joseph, now they would do anything to keep him from going into slavery, Benjamin, the favorite son, to going into slavery as Joseph had done. So at first, Joseph was just overwhelmed, tears, and just the emotion of it. And then he revealed himself to his brothers and said, I am Joseph. And you could just imagine, what could that possibly mean? I am Joseph, remember. He said, how is my father? And they're thinking, is he speaking Hebrew? Did he say what I think he said? And then he said, I am Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. So that was that made it absolutely clear. There's no doubt of who they are. And then he says, you know, I'm Joseph, and all is well. And so with that, the brothers all embraced. Remember, he ended up hugging Benjamin, kissing his brothers. And then the brothers started talking. But through the last section, chapter 45, verses 1 to 15, the brothers were just silent, and I imagine every mouth was hanging open. Am I understanding this right? Is this Joseph? And maybe terror, fear of revenge. And then when they saw that his heart was so tender toward them, he wasn't seeking revenge. He was seeking the transformation that comes from conviction and repentance. And he now saw that that had been brought. But he was there for, he said, don't trouble yourselves. Don't let it trouble you. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so he pointed them the way, the escape from bitterness is when we see that a good God has a good purpose. No matter what evil may have been intended, God intends good. So there was that great embrace. And now we start with our text, chapter 45, verse 26. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. So remember, he cleared everybody out of the house and then said, that's when he revealed himself to them. But people were listening and they heard his wailing in there. And I'm sure, I wonder if some of the guards were starting to draw their swords, grab their spears. But he could tell that everything was okay. When they understood what was going on, they raced and told Pharaoh all that was happening. And Pharaoh apparently was quite delighted to hear this. And so we're told in verses 17 through 20. Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your loved ones, for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come also. And do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. And so Pharaoh was giving instruction to Joseph. Send your brothers back. Tell them we'll provide for you more than adequately. You'll have the from the good of the land, and bring your father back. So here's a question I have for you. Why is this Pharaoh's response? Why is Pharaoh so eager to tell him, send your brothers, bring the whole family to Egypt, and promise them that we will care for them in a wonderful way? And while you're thinking about that, or typing in your answers, texting in your answers to Barb, that's our strategy here. Let me ask Barb, have we had anyone check in tonight?
Yes, it's a little early.
Little early for the check-in. So maybe a little early for your answers as well. So here was Pharaoh saying, tell your brothers, bring it all. I'll give you one suggestion of what he has in mind. Is that out of gratitude and respect for Joseph? After all, Joseph has saved Egypt. And not only saved Egypt, made Egypt a source of prominence and power. The nations surrounding them, instead of wanting to attack, are coming to them pleading to buy food. And so out of gratitude for Joseph and respect for him, boy, if you want your, if you're happy your family's here, we want to bring them, and again, by bringing them, they would be provided for and they wouldn't have to go back and forth to Canaan to load up. Can you think of any other reasons he might want them? He might be saying these things? You don't need, no answers. Okay, I'll give you a thought I have. Oh, something has just come in.
Yes, George and Susan, because he thinks so highly of Joseph.
Okay, good. Well, once again, George and I are agreeing. Whew, good. Got over that repentance of Judah thing. I have another thought that maybe I'm being cynical. Is Pharaoh trying to encourage Joseph to stay in the land? In other words, if this is all about managing the famine and managing after the feast, they got five more years. Is Joseph going to be inclined to head back to Canaan after this? A wise leader knows how to grab good assets and realizes the best asset a nation can have is good people. And so I wonder if he's trying to say, no reason for you to go back to Canaan, bring your family here and we'll set them up well. Yes.
It takes a little bit of time for everyone's answers to get here. Mark and Cindy said, so Joseph will stay around.
Okay, thinking in the same direction. Good. Yes, and that's, I recognize, takes a little bit there for the communication to happen. So that's a possibility. So I think it's two things there. Good, yes.
George and Susan, and he hopes his family is like Joseph.
Ah. Maybe he thinks, boy, if Joseph is any indication, we want these people here. Though, don't you wonder? It's hard to know for sure what's going on. Some people assume that Joseph had already explained the family situation to Pharaoh in the past, or that he, was sold into slavery by his family. I don't think so. I think I'm persuaded that if Pharaoh thought these were the brothers who had done such dirt to Joseph, that he might not treat them kindly. So, in other words, I'm guessing he doesn't know that, but you wonder what he's thinking is some reasonable questions. Well, if his family was in Canaan, why didn't he reach out to them? I'm sure there's mysteries and questions that are going on, but all he knows is we love Joseph, we want to bless him by blessing his family, and we want to keep him blessed right here so he can bless us. Anything else? Let's have a check-in.
Okay. Carlin.
Good.
Rich, Carolyn, and James.
All right.
Heath, Jennifer, and girls. George and Susan. Grace and Mark. Doug and Sandra. Mark, Cindy, and Joanna. Dennis and Joyce. David and Deanna. Keith, Cheju and Deanna. Becky, Daryl and Rita, and Marty.
All right. A good collection. Good.
And you have another answer?
Another possible answer, yes.
From Jennifer and family, because he's second in command, Abby said.
There you go. So if he want, and by the way, notice Joseph has already promised a lot of these things. Is Pharaoh just making it himself? I'm behind this. Good. Very good point. Well, then the sons of Israel did so. And matter of fact, if I recall, what he said to them was, do this, take these things, do not be concerned about your goods. Good. And so this says, the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh. And he gave them provisions for the journey. You want to talk about authority. Remember, Joseph is second in command of Egypt. He could order up any carts he wants. He can do as he pleases. But it really underscores it when Pharaoh himself is giving direction for the care of this family. I mean, that just, can you imagine if the President of the United States calls the hotel for you and says, I'd like to book a room for, that would just, whoa, who is this person? And so here, Pharaoh himself is saying, this family is to go well provided. I imagine any servant of Pharaoh or Joseph made sure everything was just right. Yes.
Regarding the question about the family, Dennis and Joyce say, wondered the same as you, but Joseph has been very responsible. I am not sure he would abandon Pharaoh. Question mark.
Well, I'm wondering if, in other words, leaving Pharaoh after his famine relief came. So, in other words, Pharaoh might be looking at the long haul here. But you're right, he might even have been considered the other. But I think Joseph would not have left until this. Matter of fact, it was Joseph's idea. Let's bring them down because they'll be much better off where in Egypt.
And also Mark and Nancy are here, and Wayne and Linda.
Oh, good. Good. Welcome all. So the sons of Israel did as they were commanded. And Joseph gave them carts, according to the command of Pharaoh. And he gave them provision for the journey. And so here we have a picture of them loading up again with the donkeys with grain. But also it said he sent them with wagons. Now, or carts. These carts, remember, we're told... that was intending for, especially for the women and children. It's hard for us to imagine. We think of, oh my, if I have to walk to, if my car doesn't work and I have to walk a mile to the store, that's quite a stretch. The common way of transportation was walking, and they would have walked with their donkeys. But the carts would have been for the women and children and probably anyone elderly like Jacob, but also loaded with things. This is a cart that is probably pretty close to what the carts would have looked like. But I also have to wonder if they weren't as nice looking as possible because they were coming from Pharaoh. So as I said, this was an Egyptian U-Haul. Yeah, I don't imagine. You remember the Egyptians were famous for their chariots. I saw one indication that really the carts and such started in Assyria, which is over in the Mes region where modern day Iraq and that is that they started there and eventually made it to Egypt. But Egypt was well known for their horses, their carts, their chariots, and so this would be a special thing. Yes.
George, Pharaoh wants the father in Egypt to keep that rascal Judah under control.
You've got a point. I'm sure that was it. verses 22 to 23. Now, he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father on the journey. So, why the gifts? Like, let's start with the gifts to the brothers. Why was he giving those? He gave them silver to his brother, Benjamin. He gave changes of garments, and then 5 changes of garments. It's 5 sets of clothing to Benjamin. Why did he do that? Now, let me remind you that in the ancient world, garments were a luxury. Do you remember Jesus talked about if you take a poor man's cloak as surety for his loan, you have to return it at night because it's also his blanket. So the common man had very, very little in the way of clothing, and fine clothing was a very valuable asset. Think of what it took to loom the fabric and all of the all handwork. And so this was probably, he was showing them the fineries of Egypt that were perhaps easy to transport. But in other words, this was a very nice thing, and these probably would have been very nice garments. Any other comments on that?
Comments, but now you have Steve, Olga, and Val.
Okay.
And you do have a comment from Deanna. Set the tone that he had forgiven them.
I think so. Good. I think it's set. There's a note of kindness. You are blessing those who curse you, and so he's just making it very clear that he's only seeking their goodness and kind and blessing.
And from Susan and George, a sign of respect to Joseph's family, and to from Daryl and Rita, to make them want to come back, and so they would feel obligated to leave their home. And from Becky, a gesture of forgiveness and for their well-being to come back with their father. And from Mark, so the brothers knew he forgave them, and so Jacob would see the provisions Joseph could provide.
Excellent. So it was to make clear all was forgiven, and also an indication, I do intend you'll be well cared for with generosity. So all is forgiven, all is well. He sends these 10 donkeys. Now, he's going to tell them that, or he tells them, don't worry about the little stuff back home. Your tools, your hoes, your rakes, whatever it might be, that stuff, leave that up there. We'll replace it here. But he sends 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt. I don't know if you've ever taken a road trip, but one of the things sometimes you have to do is, I can remember we often would buy a box of little bags of separate bags of potato chips or something, so snacks to make the long trip. So this is to care for the family in abundance. His point is, look, I will take care of you well. You will be well cared for because you're loved and you're forgiven. Good.
And from Jennifer and family, because he loved them and he wanted them to know that.
I think that's the point. Maybe there's lessons we can learn from this. But thinking this through, interesting. He gave his brothers fine garments. He gave Benjamin 5 garments, and that led me to another question. Have we seen any other gift of clothing that might be significant in this story? Think about that. Can you think of an example where we've seen another gift of clothing?
I think the kids can answer that one.
A little help? Kids, you want to answer that one? Okay, I think Joe, I wonder if there isn't a, I don't know that if it's necessarily intentional, but here we do see Clothing is a way of honoring. Yes.
Chetu and Deanna say the gifts may also have been a declaration of Joseph's prosperity.
Oh, yes. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, someone may give you a gift and it might be the cheapest big pen or a pen they picked up at the grocery store. That doesn't necessarily say this. Well, he gave them gifts that indicated prosperity, the wealth, and just all of that. Probably, if nothing else, it said something even to Jacob. When he saw all of that coming, that made the story more believable. Good. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." I'd be interested, what other translations do you have for that, become troubled?
While you're waiting for that, Becky and Deanna both said Joseph's coat of many colors.
Yeah. So I think there might be a little theme running there. So here's there it is. Don't be troubled along the way, and I have a question for you. What might trouble them on the way? What does he have in mind? In other words, if you tell someone not to do something, your thought is they might do something. Do you have different translations for the word trouble there? Don't be troubled along the way. And what does he think is going to be the issue?
Deanna says, "Don't fight going home."
That's probably the most common understanding. This word has to be disturbed, and so they might fight. What would they fight about? What might they wrangle about on this ride home? What else do you have? What other thoughts?
Susan and George, Benjamin got extra, maybe because he was not in the plot by his brothers to get rid of Joseph.
Okay, so yeah, Joseph, you remember, Benjamin was totally unaware of any of that. And again, I think he's asking questions too. Why you sold him? Why did you sell him? And how could you sell him? And he was the closest brother of them, same mother, same father, the youngest of the family, but also the one not involved in the plot.
Rich, Cheju, and Marty are all answering, "Do not quarrel."
Okay. I think that's the most natural understanding of that.
That's NIV, NASB. And Becky adds, "No blaming on the way home."
Do you remember when they were that first visit and all the sending to prison, and Reuben said, "Didn't I tell you not to? This is God's judgment on us. Didn't I tell you not to do that?" So, yes, you wonder if there wasn't some of that on the long trip.
And then David asks a question that we're probably all wondering. How are they going to tell their father the truth about what happened to Joseph?
Maybe that's what they're arguing about. Reuben, you're the oldest. Judah, you've taken leadership. You know, how are they going to explain? There's a lot of explaining that has to happen here. Okay, he can understand, because they never said, remember, they didn't say Joseph had been killed. They just brought the torn up jack coat that they had bloodied and torn and said, "Is it your son's?" And so the father, Jacob, assumed, as they intended, a wild animal killed him. But they might have said, well, somehow he ended up in slavery. But then he might ask, why didn't he contact us? Why did he treat you so roughly? You know, so there are a lot of questions. And I wonder if that isn't something that put a little cloud over their head as they were on their trip back. How are we going to tell Dad about this?
Dennis and Joyce wonder the same thing. Perhaps they would be wondering how they would break the news to Jacob.
Yeah. And that could lead to a troubled soul. How are we going to deal with all this? And maybe just, again, the guilt would, you know, remember he told them, don't trouble yourself. God has been providentially over all of this. He's seen that they are repentant. God is, you know, he forgives them. But still, they may have been troubled about that too. So it was probably a challenging walk as they went along. And that's the one thing about walking. You have plenty of time to talk. No one had phones to look at. No one had earplugs, you know, listening to things. They would go along and walk, and they probably went rehearsed over and over again. Maybe one of the brothers said, you know, all along I thought, he sure looks like my brother Joseph. No, who knows what they talked about on the road. But he said, don't wrangle. Don't quarrel. Don't be troubled. Be at peace. Because he was concerned. That could easily, you know, I think blaming and arguing might have been a part of it. And so they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. And so here's a map. If you look down there to, let me see if I can do this to help you. On or Heliopolis, Heliopolis means, that's a Greek word that was named that during the time of Alexander the Great when he conquered this region 1,500 years later. At the time it was called On. Remember, that's where Joseph's wife's father is a priest up there. Memphis was famous for a tourist place called Graceland. A musician had lived. No, that's a different Memphis. Memphis is probably at that time. The capital was in different cities over the many centuries of Egyptian history. In this time frame, I think Memphis would have been the capital. So here is where they are meeting with Joseph. This is up here, what we call the Nile Delta. The Nile River runs down from lower part of Africa, empties into the Mediterranean. So you can imagine this area had wonderful fertile plain, you know, it had a better water supply. And because of flooding, the silt of the river and such would be washed down. This was just a tremendously good agricultural region. So here's where they are. They went up to see their father. This is the route they would have taken to Hebron. You can see this map also shows how when Joseph was sent by his father up, first he went to Shechem, then to Dothan where he found his brothers. They sold him to the Midianites and came down this way here. And so this would have been the route they would have taken to get here. He would have taken his slaves. Now he sends them back up a lower route perhaps. And they told Joseph, saying, they told him, Jacob, saying, Joseph is still alive and is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. For 20 years plus, he's thought he's dead. And so as he heard them telling the story, we're told that suddenly his heart stood still. Or you could translate his heart went numb. In other words, it was just like he went into shock. How can that be? And so think about Jacob. He sends them on the journey the second time, now with Benjamin. Last time he sent them, Simeon ended up in prison. And then there was the silver in the bags, and then he sends Benjamin down. And so you can imagine, as they're coming along, he's probably, perhaps by now he has cataracts, he's having a hard time seeing at a distance, who knows. But as they're coming along, he's doing everything he can. Are they all there? And so as they arrived, and Simeon was with them, and Benjamin is back, and then the sons say, Joseph is still alive and governor of the land of Egypt. How does he process that? What an amazing, you know, as if he's back from the dead. It's beyond comprehension. As we've been saying, there's a lot of explaining that's going to happen. And remember, this is going to be a long journey with plenty of time to talk. And he's the governor. When they told him all the words which Joseph said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph has sent to them, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. So at first he was so stunned, he didn't know what to think. But when he saw all of the carts and everything, it says his spirit, his heart revived. So here's my question for you. How is it the carts convinced him? How did the carts convince Jacob? Think it through. They're coming back with the story. How can he believe them? What convinced him it was true? And that could be partially the carts, but what are some of the things he saw that convinced him? Joseph, it must be Joseph's alive and he's the governor of Egypt. What do you think he noticed? Barb's cell phone is in her hand waiting for a text. We should probably have it on so it will bing every time you get texted, just to encourage everyone. I want you to think about that for a little bit. What did he notice? And tell us what you think. One of the things, to answer the question of the cart, I'll steal that from you. Are you getting any other answers? Again, remember the Egyptians were, that was the only things they were known for, horses, chariots, carts. As he saw the cart, it was probably one of the nicer looking carts you would see. It was sent from Pharaoh's home. Yes.
George and Susan say different. The carts look different in Israel, and this cart has Egyptian wares in it.
Yes, yes.
And Jennifer says the cloaks.
The cloaks themselves. So remember, the brothers, go ahead, we have more?
Yes, and Mark says the brothers couldn't have come up by carts by themselves. Come up with the carts, I guess, by themselves.
You think about it. They took enough money for the trip and to buy the grain they needed. Imagine you send your... You have it more?
Yes. From Rich, the extra garments, since they were a prized commodity. And from Deanna, such fine gifts wouldn't come from someone unless they meant what they said.
Okay, good. Let me draw a picture for you. You send one of your children, you know, you've got a driving child at home, and you send him off to the store. We need some milk and some oatmeal. Can you run to the store for us? And they come back, and as they pull up, they open up the back of the car. Oh, wait a minute. Let's change the story. They show up in a new SUV, and you're thinking, where did that come from? And they come out with just load. They get box after box of groceries, nice stuff, top of the line stuff. And then they start bringing out hangers full of brand new clothing. And you're thinking, what's going on? And then they say, you'll never guess what happened. The uncle we thought was long gone. I ran into him in the store, and he is well, and he's inviting us to come live with him and at his estate, and he just sent me home with some little things he picked up really quickly. You know, so the first thing you say, well, Uncle so-and-so, long-lost uncle, is asking us to come live. But when that shows up with the new car and with all the clothes and with all the finery, it starts convincing, because the brothers didn't bring that much money with them. They couldn't have bought all this stuff. So that just clearly And then it says that Joseph must be well off, because this is the finest of stuff he's sending, and expensive. And then I have to think too, Jacob kept looking at Benjamin. Is that right? And Benjamin is nodding his head. Yes, it's just as they said, it's Joseph. And I could recognize him and all of that. So it must have been, you can imagine, it was just totally unexpected. He was dreading that all his sons could perish in Egypt. He was dreading that Benjamin would be lost in Egypt like Simeon was lost. And instead, here comes this incredible bounty from Egypt, and all the sons safe, and Joseph safe. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Now look at that passage. Give it a good look. Anything strike you as interesting about it? There's many things you could see, but one thing especially jumps out at me. I'd like to see if anyone notices, if you're good observers. Maybe I should put a Sherlock Holmes hat on this dog. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I'll go and see him before I die." I'll just tell you, by the way, that word enough in Hebrew is, I'd do some more thinking about how it's used here, but normally the word means it is much. It's not just enough says, that's just, that's adequate. It's a word that has the idea of abundance. So maybe it's more like it is clear. I'm not sure how it might be used in this context. Any observations on this text?
Interesting. Cindy sent an image picture from Google of a golden chariot found in the tomb of Tutankhamun. Yep.
Lavish. And so.
Very.
That might say, that was because it was the Pharaoh. Well, Pharaoh sent the carts. And so I'm sure they looked like they came from Pharaoh's stables. So they would have been probably the finest carts you would see at that time.
Both Deanna and George and Susan say the important thing is that Joseph is still alive, and that's what was important, not all the gifts.
Oh, good observation. Who cares about the changes of clothing? Joseph's alive. And those things just help to convince him of what mattered most. Any other observations?
Jennifer says the same thing. Good. Joseph is still alive.
Very good, very good. I'm going to go back a couple verses. When they told him all these words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough." Yes.
Both Joyce and Keith say the name has changed from Jacob to Israel.
Good. Significant. Often Jacob is, Jacob was his name. There's Israel. Jacob was his name, before he encountered the Lord and wrestled with the Lord. And then the Lord said, "From now on, your name is Israel. You have been, in a sense, doing things in your own strength. But now the Lord God wrestles for you." And so this is, that shift of name could be variety, but it could also indicate he's kind of, it's a renewing in his own life. Yes.
Jacob emphasizes my son.
Ah.
George says that.
Excellent.
And then Doug says the stuff bore witness that Joseph was alive.
So again, and so the stuff was only, the only reason it was important is because it confirms Joseph is alive and well, And that's the thing, he's my son. So there's such this, you know, his heart, you know, I wonder for a minute when they said those things to Jacob at first, if they didn't get a little afraid, is he going to collapse? Is this going to be, you know, we have to break, you know, have we overwhelmed him? But it says his spirit was revived. He must have, his eyes must have brightened because he's been under a cloud of grief, and he thought for sure Benjamin next. So yes, what a joy.
And Sandy says, Jacob knows he could soon die, and he desires to see Joseph as soon as possible.
Yes. And there's something, you know, he is an old man, but also he has a sense of his mortality. And after all these years, 20 plus years, his hope, his thought is, I will get to see him again before I die. He kept saying, you're going to send me to my grave in grief. Now he's going to say, I expect to go to my grave in joy. I've seen my son. Alive. So the family was just rejoicing together, and he said, it must be true. My son Joseph is alive. I must go and see him before I die.
Jacob says, Mark says, Jacob's life will be full if he can see Joseph.
Yeah. So it's all restored, and all is good, and there's rejoicing in the family. This is a family that has been riven by strife and dishonesty and deception and resentment. And now we see a unifying where, and I think this picture is probably right, the brothers are delighting that Joseph is restored to his father instead of resenting. They are delighting that Benjamin came back alive. This is, the family is being brought together.
And Doug says, but we still don't know if Israel suspected Joseph being alive.
That's a very good question. He didn't know for sure. And so, you know, did he think, did he wonder that, did these sons have something to do with it? I think there were a lot of unanswered questions in his mind that will now come be answered during this time. Yes, he had not been torn up by animals. Yes, he had been alive. Yes, the sons had something to do with it. Again, I don't know if they would have said, now, Dad, we talked about murdering him. How much do you talk about? But it must have been, there must have been some, and there is too, don't let your hearts be troubled. And what I think Hartley was saying is, don't rehash this. We're moving forward with forgiveness and love. And so I think that's partly what he's trying to tell them. Anything else? So I'm going to ask you, do you have any lessons? What are some big ideas that we can draw out of this passage that might help us to summarize what we think this text is saying? I'll mention one thing that's been in my mind. Remember when and why this is written. This is written by Moses. They've just left Egypt. And so he's recounting how Israel got to Egypt. And one of the things that to me is such a striking theme to notice is Israel came to the land as honored guests, in a sense, identifying with Joseph as a savior of the land. They left the land oppressed slaves, under the leadership of a savior by the name of Moses, humanly speaking. But they came into the land, and I may be getting into this in a message or this Sunday or maybe next. There's some interesting things that are happening around this time in Israel's history. There is some different leadership Because you remember Exodus says, a king arose who knew not Joseph. And that's what led to the change from honored guest to oppressed slave. But here we see when Israel came down, they weren't conquered and dragged down as Joseph was. They came down in the king's own carts, dressed in finery, munching on the best goodies of Egypt as they came into Egypt. What else do you have there?
Okay, we have some lessons.
Good.
Here. George and Susan, no hesitation from Israel to make a hard trip at his old age.
Good point.
And from Mark, no more of the spirit of resignation and bitterness seen in Jacob when he sent them away.
Good. Yes.
And Jeju, Indiana, Jacob, wanting to go visit Joseph once again, raises the question Pastor asked some time back. Why did Joseph not go to visit his father? And Deanna, forgiveness is stronger than revenge. And Cindy, family is important. Work together. And Mark, lesson, never put limits on how God can work abundantly above all we could ask or think. And Doug says, that day is the day to reconcile yourself with your family and that nothing be done by family that you can't receive them. And George and Susan, our disappointment and heartache are for a little, but joy comes in the morning.
Excellent, excellent. Good observations. I think what's going on, back to the question, why didn't Joseph reach out to his family? I think had he just sent message, come to Egypt, we saw them arguing, blaming. They're still embittered. By God's wisdom, he knew that there was going to have to be some refining. And so he saw that this time of trial coming into the world would be the time when they would be moldable and testable. And so he knew he could wait. He had to wait out those 7 years of prosperity. He could have sent message, but he knew the time of famine would bring them to Egypt. And then he could have the opportunity anonymously to really find out what's going on. Again, being anonymous, not letting them know who he was, he found out what was really in their hearts, what they would say and what they would do. So I think it was all an intentional plan to bring them to the place of repentance and unity as a family. He's brought them, instead of squabbling with each other, they are unified. And so those were his goals in the process. And again, we see the incredible providence of God caring for, providing. He's going to bring the nation down into Egypt. Where did we see that?
In our passage tonight?
Yeah, in our passage tonight, I think he mentions, that he's going to bring them. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen near me. So he's already got a plan for where they're going to live, in the nice area of that river, the northeastern part of the Nile River Delta. This is God's plan to bring them out of the Canaanite region. And we saw what the Canaanite region could do in terms of, for example, in the life of Judah, how he left his family to go to be among the Canaanites. They're going to come here to Egypt, into the land of Goshen, in a place where God will provide and preserve them. And here they're going to wait. But there's going to be a time of trial coming for them too, because that will include, eventually, in God's providence and plan, coming under the oppression of Egypt instead of the welcome of Egypt. But we see God's providential care and plan through all of this. and just the wisdom, again, of forgiveness and grace. I think that's an important thing to learn, too, is he had all the power in the world to pour out any revenge he wanted. But instead, he poured out all the love he wanted. And love leaves a sweeter taste in our mouth than revenge. Revenge truly is a bitter thing. And so we see in his, because his eyes are on the Lord, he's trusting him, that he's able to forgive, he's able to give, and give, and in that way help assure them of his affections. Good. Anything else? Good. Good lessons tonight. We will stop there.